like to do is raise your expectancy level before we leave today. Everybody got your sword ready to learn? This is my Bible. I am who it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I can be what it says I can be. I can have what it says I can have. I can give what it says I can give. I can go where it says I can go, and I can learn what it says I can learn. In Jesus' name, amen. Good to have Annalisa back from... She's been suffering in Paris. Bless her heart, right? But it's very good to have you back. I told her, I said, you know, my one disappointment was I wanted to see her face up here while she was in Paris. We had the technology. In fact, Dr. Smith bought the technology and had us all hooked up. She said, well, I didn't know you spent extra money, so we're going to take that out of your offering or something. But anyway, welcome home. Welcome back to Oklahoma, and I'm sure it's just as beautiful as Paris, isn't it? Barely could tell the transition, right? Oh, glory. If you have your Bible, we're going to go back to 2 Corinthians and just do a little recap real quick before I get into discussing the two gentlemen that I want to talk about today. And we'll just do a quick recap in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just want to give you two or three things that I looked at Paul, and I thought this was, you know, Paul was a man that just always walked in expectancy. I mean, he, you know, they cried, one of the churches cried and said, don't go, you know, on this journey, they're going to kill you. And he says, I know, they're going to bind me. And, you know, they even had a prophet bind himself up, said, this is going to be you if you go. And you just didn't discourage him. When he was in prison, we talked about, remember, he was he had gone to Macedonia and he had a few conversions, but he was betrayed by the Median's owner that was making him money, and he cast out a demon out of her. And by the way, we were at home the other day, and I may have to do a message on this, but Dr. Phil had some Medians on. You know, talking about Medians, and how many believes that they're in Medians and psychics, and you believe that they have these supernatural powers to help? Let me see your hand. One, two, to help, yeah, for good. Okay, how many believe for good? Three, okay, four, okay, five, few, very few. We were watching that, and Jana asked me, she said, what do you think about that? And I said, well, I definitely think they have some kind of a connection. And I have to be really careful saying that, because I know, you know, we're taught in the Scripture. So maybe I'll research some of that and bring a word on that. Because with Paul, she follows him around. But here's what, when she followed him around, she spoke elements of truth, and it had to come from somewhere. She followed him around, and she said, this man speaks the truth of the Most High God. You know, she's saying stuff that's true about him. She got that source from somewhere, but the Bible says it aggravated him because she kept doing it. It was a hindrance. It wasn't a blessing. So he turns around and he addresses that. And then he's thrown into prison. But you can't, his expectancy level was here. And we can really glean something that's powerful from this story. And that is that when it's time to praise, praise. That's one of the things that we tried to practice as Jana went through this, was when it's time to go to church or praise, unless you're not physically able, go. And it's time to pray, pray. And it's time to praise, praise. It doesn't change. How many knows our circumstances and situations doesn't change God? He's still on the throne. There's an old story about a man that operated a drawbridge, and he had taken his son to work one day, and there was a huge boat coming down, and with big passenger boat and many stories, and if he, it was time to raise the drawbridge, and he looked down and his son was playing on the gears of the drawbridge. And now he has a dilemma. He says, if I pull the lever, my son is going to suck him into these, but if I don't pull the lever, and he's yelling and the son can't hear him because of the noise, and it's a long way down, and so he makes the dilemma, and he pulls the lever, and it sucks his son in, and the masses go through saved. And then when he's all said and done, the story says that the guy was distraught about it, and somebody's trying to comfort him by using God's word and encourage him, you know, and he looks at him and he says, yeah, well, where was your God when my son was down there and he needed, you know, he could have told him to get off, or, you know, he could have changed the situation. And the guy responds and said, well, the God was at the same place he was when he gave his son for your life and your son's life. How many knows when Jesus Christ, we just celebrated this, the sacraments and what Jesus did for us, and that should give us great hope when we go through things. In fact, let me just say this, church, suffering is a part of the body of Christ. I mean, he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord will deliver us out of them all, either here or over in the next realm, but he will deliver us. And so by that, those kind of statements, we ought to have a great expectancy, because we know that he has final authority. You know, when you were at home, did dad have final authority or mom have final authority? You ask and they say no, and then they say, look at you, and they've explained it, and they say, you know what? Because I said, now go to your room. It's final authority. Well, that's the way it is with our God. He says that when you come to him and we give our heart and life to him, he says that, you know what, we belong to him. You don't belong to yourself anymore. When you've become a Christian, you're bought with a price. And so now we belong to him, and whatever happens to us, we should expect that he will take care of what he owns. Are you with me? So let's look at Paul. Paul says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 4:1, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. So remember, the first couple of points was, number one was, he said, we have this ministry. We have purpose. People of purpose have greater expectancy. You just watch that and see if that's not an accurate statement. People of purpose have a greater expectancy. I've known a few people in my life that retired from their careers, you know, lifelong career, job, whatever, and in a few months, they would be dead. You know why? Because their job was their purpose. They put so much into who they were by what they did that they couldn't separate the two, and they retired, and they had no purpose anymore. We have people that are retired here, and they have purpose. Miss Dorothy has purpose. In fact, one of her deals, she's a lot like David, and she danced before the Lord. Every time she comes in, she didn't even have her walker this morning. She's coming in, music going. I told you, look at her. She's just dancing over to her chair. And I'm thinking, I wish she wouldn't do that. She's going to fall over. But you know, when the dance is in the woman, you just can't help it. You just dance, right? But part of her purpose, I think, that's expressing part of her purpose is to praise the Lord. And she praises the Lord through the dance. She praises the Lord through going back and reading and singing to the children on Wednesday night. She praises the Lord through helping with dishes. She has to lean against the sink, but she's still washing dishes. She has purpose. She has purpose. And Paul says this is our purpose. And people with purpose have a greater expectancy because they feel like they're doing something. God put that in us. I mean, God's very creative. He created all of this. Set the sun in the sky and said, stay there and burn till further notice. And he's very creative. Did all this, the Bible, according to the Bible, in our solar system in 7 days. 6 days, actually, and rested on the seventh. That's pretty creative, isn't it? I thought about one of our presidents, George Bush, George W., or George Sr., when he was retired from being the president, they asked him, what will you do now? Now that, you know, you've had the most important job on the planet, now that you won't have that anymore, what will you do? And I love what he said. He says to the reporter, he said, let me tell you something. First of all, the most important thing I do, and in fact, the most important things I do, I'll still be doing all of those. He said, first, I'm a husband. That's the most important thing to me on the planet. Then I'm a father, and I'm a grandfather. None of that's changed, so everything that I do, he said, the things that's most important to me haven't changed. That's a guy that's got perspective, isn't it? I tell you, one of the things that this little bump in the road has done for us is put perspective back in our lives, sharpened that up. Yesterday, we just went kicking around in our little town, and it was amazing just to be healthy, just to go kicking around in town. I mean, it was a great day, just to be a normal day. Change your perspective when you go through. Now, watch this. Here's something else I want to give you. He says, he talked about the ministry, and he talked about the mercy. In other words, when we're going through, we need to remember what Paul remembered. I've been given great mercy. And when I mess up, I don't need to beat myself up over and over and over again. I've been given great mercy. Nobody else on this planet may give you great mercy, but I'm telling you, God has given you great mercy. And we need to receive that and live in that and make that a part of our life. That, you know what, we're not perfect. The Bible teaches all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. And so we, you know, as Christians, we need to be concerned when things that are not holy and righteous become a pattern in our life. We need to be concerned. But in our daily walk, when we know our heart's right and we've been doing and we stumble and we fall, we are children of mercy. Look over at your neighbor and say, you're a child of mercy. Do you know that? Yeah. You are. Thank God. Everybody say, thank God. And if nobody else gives you mercy, Paul said, I want to tell you, we've received mercy. We have received mercy. And he said, we got something to do and we've received mercy. And I want to tell you, we're not going to lose heart. And that's the way we ought to be. Now, here's the third thing I want to give you, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame. Did you get that? We have renounced the hidden things of shame. Not walking in. Not walking in. Here's what I want to give you as Christians. If you profess to be a Christian, that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you say, He is my Lord and Savior, I've prayed to Him, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christ follower, and when we walk in sin, we walk in bitterness, we walk in unforgiveness, we walk in lust, we walk in greed, we walk in whatever it is that's unholy, and we profess to be a Christian, I'm telling you, it's hard to have your expectancy level high because we know that we are in trouble with God. Now, for the world, they're blind and don't know. I mean, I didn't know about the convicting power of the Holy Spirit till I came to Him and lived for Him. And then when I'd read this and engraft it in my heart and mind, and then I would contradict this and conviction would come. But you can't live there as Christians and expect for your expectancy level to be high. He said we're bought with a price. We've been cleansed by the blood, and we need to be holy. And when we walk according to what we know to walk according to God's word, there's just a greater expectancy that God is going to do what He said He would do. How many has ever? Your parents, when you was growing up, told you to do something, and then you didn't do that, and you're trying to lie and connive, and you walked in a different expectancy around your house, right? And some of you that said you never lie, you just forgot. Back when you stand before Jesus, and if you forgot, just and He says, and you're given an account, and He says, you ever lie when you was on earth? Say, well, you know, at least say, I can't remember, but I'm sure I did. You know, just because I'm sure you did. Because even from your little, you know, when we're just growing up and you don't want to share your toys, you don't want to share your candy, you just self, you know, all this stuff. And so I'm sure there was a time when you did. So He says, I'm not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully. And by the way, most of us is guilty of that at one time or another, handling the word of God deceitfully. We try to take it and benefit ourselves. You ever done that? Last night we're sitting on the couch and Jana was looking at some granite and we're going to build a new house. And she's looking and I had my contacts out already. So I put my glasses on and she said, oh, look at this. And then I said, why don't you just put that up? We've been looking for an hour and a half. Pace yourself. We got months here. And she says, you're bossy, aren't you? And I said, yeah, because I'm the boss. She said, no, you're not. I said, yeah, I'm the leader. Yeah, you're the leader. And I said, well, what's a leader? You know, we had that little deal there. And so we try to use the word, don't we? We try to use the word to benefit us instead of yielding to the word and saying what it is. Now, look on down in verse 8. So, first of all, you've got purpose, and then you've got mercy that we walk in. So we've got room here so we don't walk in condemnation. Our expectancy level is higher. And then we walk a holy life. And that's really going to matter as Christians, I'm telling you. And Paul says, if you do, look at verse 8 and 9. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. And like last week I mentioned, he went through a lot of things in his life. But it just couldn't, they couldn't break him. They couldn't take away his expectancy level of good things. In fact, the devil didn't know what to do with him, because he said, hey, if I stay here, I'll glorify God, but it'd be better to go on home. He said, whatever God wants, I'm for that. And so devil didn't know what to do with him. But those are very important things. Now, here's the two I want to talk to you about briefly. Was number one is David. We know him as King David. And we know him as King David, you know, the warrior, the fighter. But here's what I want to give you about King David. King David grew up, and I think this is very important for us parents. King David grew up in a home where success, as far as business is concerned, was modeled before him. Let me tell you something, parents. Whatever you're modeling before your kids right now is going to help determine their expectancy level. It will, you know, if you're saying things like this economy is terrible and I don't know how we're going to make it, or you're always stressing over something and you're verbalizing that, you know, whether you know that's getting in or not, it's getting in. Or if you're saying things like when the budget's tight or something's stressful, you're saying, my God shall supply all my needs, and you're saying what the Bible said and you're agreeing what the Bible says, that's getting in. You know, when they want something and the money's tight and you're saying, you know what, if it's really something you want, let's pray about it, let's take it to God. You know, that's building their expectancy level. I mean, you know, that's our kids, when they were little, they knew that if we had something, we took it to God if it's a serious issue. When Jan and I started this church, we both were smokers and we enjoyed it, you know, but we came in, and I was the first one, and God just delivered me like that. One Sunday morning, I came, and my pastor, I'm a young Christian, didn't know much about the word, but the pastor said, if you're here and there's something in your life that you don't want, he said, God is here today, and he's going to help you deliver you from that. And boy, my expectancy level just shot up. And it was a Pentecostal church, and I came up, and he prayed over me, and a few others that was there. Walked out of the church like 20-something years old, and I said, I'll never have to smoke again. Isn't this wonderful? And Janet just looks at me like, leave me alone. Yeah. You know what? People that quit smoking, guess what? They want everybody to quit smoking, right? And so she continued to smoke for a while, and I fasted and prayed and got hungry and headaches, and she kept smoking. I learned something. You can't fast people or pray people off something they don't want to quit. But I'll never forget what was so precious about it. In the middle of it, we were at a church, and they would do prayer requests, and I'm not sure why they did this openly, but it's just their format. And they would say in certain services, you know, did we have a prayer request? And they'd raise your hand. You would tell and publicly your prayer request. And I'll never forget, Summer was a little bitty thing, stand about like Gage, maybe a little older than Gage. And it says, do you have a prayer request? And Summer's hand shot up. Now, our church would seat about 600, so it's a lot bigger than this, but we never run over probably a couple hundred or so. But her hand shot up, and Janet's looking at her, and she said, what are you doing? She said, I'm going to pray that you'll quit smoking. She said, get your hand down. Listen, you know, when you train kids up in expectancy, you got to be careful. You got to be careful. But David, he had a model. He had a model that his dad was very successful in business. Jesse was a rancher and very successful. In fact, he when they had war against the Philistines, he was a patriot, and he loaded down the wagons, and he sent David, remember, to deliver supplies to the troops and check on his brothers. David was when he arrived at the battlefield, was he was just very his expectancy level was up here. Everyone else, thousands of troops, they were down here somewhere. And you got to ask yourself, how can it be that a young man that's not even old enough to be out on the battlefield, and his is up here, and everybody else's, including the king's, is down here, and the toughest and the most notorious, rough soldiers that they have, everybody else's is down here. How can that happen? And there's a few combinations that I'd like to give you. One was, remember when David was out in the field one day, some months, years, whatever it was, prior to this time, Samuel, the old prophet, came and into their town, and everybody was afraid and trembling, and he said, "I've come to anoint one of your sons," and they passed them all before Samuel, and David's out tending the sheep. Didn't even think it would be David, but they said, "These are not the ones I've come for. Do you have any more sons?" He says, "We got one more, David, out there tending the sheep." So his calling began, and his expectancy level rose while he was a sheepherder, not a king. And so the story. They call David in, and he says, "This is the one." And he anoints him with oil, and then sends him back out into the sheep pasture. I always thought about that. What if you were David, and like Billy Graham came? You know, Billy Graham came, and he came to your house, and he said, "Man, there's one of your kids here that God has got to make him a great leader," and they call you out, and Billy comes over and pours oil on you and lays hands on you and anoints you for service, and then they say, "Now what?" "Well, just go back to your room." I mean, you know, but that's what he did. He went back to his, I've often thought, I think it would have been so cool if God would have done that for all of us. You know, say when you're a senior in high school, you don't know when exactly, but there's going to come a knock at your door, and all of a sudden you open the door and there stands the prophet. And he looks at you and he says, "Is Jonathan here? Is Laren here?" And you could say, "Laren, come here, your calling is here." Wouldn't that be easy? I wish that was still that way today. He just came and he anointed him and to be a leader and kind of give him that. Wouldn't that be good if we had that kind of system today? Wouldn't that have been good for you? It would have probably been really hard for me because I had no idea I was going to be a pastor when I was a teenager. No inkling, no desire, but at least it would have put my focus where it probably should have been from that day on, or stressed me out or something, I don't know. But it would have been, at least I'd have my direction. So he had that. Here's something that, since we don't have that, here's what I'd like to give you. We can prepare, and that's one of the things that why I believe David's expectancy level was up here, is because when he's in the sheep pasture, he's preparing. He's not just guarding sheep, but you remember there's two things in his life that he's very good at. One is with a sling and a stone. He's like an expert marksman. And then two, he's very good at playing the harp. And so I just kind of picture him in the daytime when he's out looking around and watching the sheep, he's picking up a rock and he's just practicing every day. You know, he's looking at something. He's killing a squirrel for dinner. I don't know, but he's got his sling in his hand every day. And then at night, I could just picture him when all the sheep are gathered in and the closer quarters by his fire, that he's there on the harp and he's soothing the sheep and he's honing his skills. In fact, he gets so good at it. You remember that when the king, the anointing is lifted off him, the king says, "We need to find a guy that's really that's got this talented musician." And somebody in the king's circle had seen David somewhere and heard him play. And not only had he heard him play, but evidently he had watched him as a marksman, because they described David as some kind of a superstar. Oh, he's a mighty man of valor, and just they talk about him like some kind of a great superstar warrior type guy. Now listen, if you want your expectancy level to be high and you want to be successful, there's a couple of points. And number one is hone your skills. They said, we live in an economy where people can say, oh, it's a terrible economy, or you can hone your skills and do what the ones that's making money are doing. Which one you want to do? You want to complain about the economy and how tough it is and nobody can do anything? Or are you just basically, this is what I'm going to do, and I'm going to do this, practice this every day. David Letterman had Larry Bird and Magic Johnson on his show the other night, sitting side by side, two legends. Since Jana's been recovering, we stay up later. She goes to work tomorrow, part of a day maybe, so I'm sure we'll get back on our schedule. But we were sitting there and watching. Larry Bird says in his prime, he said, I went out and I shot 700 free throws a day. 700 a day. Oh, and by the way, when Paul said, you know, I've walked accordingly and I've not used the word crafty to benefit my own self. Remember when I told you need to walk the walk that you're supposed to be walking? Ask Tiger Woods if it doesn't mess with your mojo. Just ask Tiger. One of the world's greatest golfers was on pace to beat Jack Nicklaus, and they don't know if he'll do it now because he was good at his craft, he was disciplined, but he was living a lie. He'd promised his beautiful little wife to love, honor, and cherish, and he wasn't. And it's just messed his mojo up. And it does yours as well, and it does mine as well. You can't walk over here and sin as a Christian or, you know, Mr. Nice Guy and be living a lie and not affect your expectancy level. It just does. But here he is, all the great people. I think of it like this. I heard this years ago and I never forgot it. Said, you know, most people don't find success because it comes disguised as work. Some of you that's in college and, you know, trying to find your place, it's called hard work. If you want to make the cut, just work hard. The harder you work, the greater your expectancy level is going to rise. Some of you that need to tone up a little, you've tried so many things that didn't work that you just don't try anything anymore. Let me give you something to help you. And that's just do something that you know you can do and just stay with it. Do something. If it's just leave one bite on your plate, just do that. Don't have to be big, but get some success. Get some wins under your belt to say, I may not do much, but I can do this. For some of you that can't save money, let me just, you know, in your expectancy level and never having any financial success at all, let me give you this. Just go up my savings account this week and put a dollar in it or whatever they'll let you for the minimum. And if you say, well, I don't have enough for the minimum, well, just save up for the minimum and go do that. See, all it is saying, I'm going to do something about what I say I want to achieve. David's got oil running all over, you know, because back in those, you know, we get a little finger and we daub your head. They poured it over and it run down you. So he's standing there soaked in oil and he's got no throne, he's got no direction. But what does he do? He goes right back out in the sheep pen and starts honing his skills again. And the day comes when he goes up to the battlefield that he's honed and put so many hours and time into what he's called to do, he just believes it. You know what? There's another thing that we need to believe that God has called us to do what we're doing. And that goes for anybody. If you're a nurse, be the best nurse you can be. If you're a plumber, be the best plumber. Whatever it is. And look at it a little different and expect to do good in it. So when David finally arrives to the battlefield, he says, you know, I've been practicing. Goliath standing out there like 8 or 9 foot tall, and everybody's saying, look, he's too big. We can't kill him. And David's got his rock and saying, look how big that head is. There's no way I can miss that big old fat head. His expectancy level's different. It's different. And people that prepare and hone their skills, I'm telling you, they walk into a room different. They look at it a different way. Jana has a life coach assigned to her through the Chickasaw Nation, and she had her life coach call her this week, and she had her on speakerphone, so I just eavesdropped a little. It's not illegal because I'm a life coach too. And so I was listening to what she would, how she was conducting as a life coach, and I was identifying different stages and things she was trying to accomplish. And one of the things she told Jana, that I've been telling Jana for several years as her husband, life coach, and just observing, I said, you know, at your work, you're the stability. You're a stabling force because you've grown past the point of taking it personal. You know, when you get shot, and it doesn't mean it don't hurt when you get shot by your leader, or but she's grown to the point where she's stable with it. You know, if she has to fire someone or she has to correct some situation. I said, you're a stabling force. She's the same thing around here, if you hadn't noticed. She you know, when she walks in, she's a stabling force because she's always the same. She's not in your face one day and all excited. And I said, you're a stable. And her life coach said, I believe you're a stabling force of your department. And she just kind of looked over at me and grinned like, and I said, well, that's confirmation. See, you got it from somebody else that's very intelligent like me. I didn't say that part. But this is confirmation. But why is it she's the stabling force? Because she's honed her skills, and so when she walks into a room that's chaotic and some of the department that what they appreciated most about, there was some chaotic time there. And any business, I don't care what size, there's going to be chaos from time to time. There's two or more, there'll be chaos from time to time. Are you with me? Because there's just two different views. And so hone your skills. And David had honed his skills, and he knew that he was ready. In fact, here's what's really odd, and I think after meditating on this for a while, I think here's the difference. If you're the king and y'all got all your generals around here, and some kid walks up and says, we've got his little bag over here that he puts his rocks in, his little leather sling, and says, I'm ready to tackle Goliath. What are you going to do? You're going to put him in a straitjacket and send him home, aren't you? I don't care what kind of stories he tells you. Remember, David said, oh, don't worry, Saul. I've killed a lion. I've killed a bear. He just looks like one of those. I'll kill him too. And what are you going to do? You're going to send a kid out, an innocent kid out? No, you're not going to do that, are you? Unless, here's what I believe happened. I believe that David, remember when he was sent to Saul to soothe him with the harp? I think he not only soothed him with the harp, but I think there was competitions during this time. Now, I don't have Bible to prove this, but you don't have any Bible not to prove it's not true. And it makes sense if you just listen. I think there was competitions with the sling, the spear, whatever. They had competitions, and I believe David participated in that. And I have to believe that that was a part of why the king had such confidence in this kid to send him on out. I believe it was, remember the report that came to the king, first of all, said, oh, he's a mighty man of valor and he's a warrior and all these things. And I thought, how does he know that? They know it because there's competitions going on. And every time he gets up to compete, he's hitting the mark. And now there's not only expectancy with David, but there's an expectancy with the king and his leaders because, oh, this is the kid that won those competitions back at home when he was playing the harp at night and he was out and was doing competition. This is a kid that never missed. This is our sharpshooter. Now, here's something I think is really important. Remember, David tried on his armor, and when he tried on his armor, he couldn't walk, and he would have probably got himself killed. Listen, you'll never walk in expectancy at a high level trying to be someone else. God created you to be you. And it's hard for us from time to time not to want to be somebody else when we see somebody else in our field doing something there's such a great job at it. We want to emulate that and understand that. But don't. Just be you. Be who God called you to be. Nobody can be you like you. Thankfully, he took it off. He said, I can't fight in this. And he got his, and he went down to the river and he got five smooth stones. I grew up with a masonry contractor. My dad was a masonry contractor, but he's also a great hunter and a fisherman. And he taught me at home, the more round the rock is, the straighter it's going to go. And you could throw a tin can up and he could put a hole through it. He could knock a squirrel out of the top of a cottonwood tree with that thing. He killed quail, literally. God is my witness. Two different times he killed quail in flight. Bam. My mother was with him one time for a witness. She was pretty impressed with her husband. He was a marksman, but he taught me you get round, smooth rocks, and a lot of those come as the water has flown on them for thousands of years, and it's just made them round. David goes down, and he's confident, he's honed, he's ready. He's been making his free throws every day. Every day. I'm telling you, if you want your expectancy level, go out and hone your skills every day. I said, go out and hone your skills every day. Quit griping and quit complaining about the market and this and that, and go out and hone your skills and get you some direction and watch your expectancy level just go off the charts. And then the Bible says David gathered his rocks and he went out and he killed the guy. He told him, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to cut your head off. And then I'm coming after you all. And he went out and sure enough, he sunk a rock up in his head. He fell to the ground, didn't have a sword. So he grabs Goliath's sword, cuts his big old head off, picks the thing up and walks toward the Philistines. And it just freaked them out. In fact, I can just hear somebody say, he's got four more rocks. Run! Changed the whole battlefield because one person's expectancy level was up here. Can I tell you something? It only takes one in your family to have an expectancy level that this family's not going to live in dysfunction anymore. This family's going to get along from now on. This life is going to be good for us. It only takes one person to have an expectancy level that's off the chart and everybody else will feed off of that. We're going to look at soldier number two next week. Because he lived in dysfunction. For some of you that's saying, well, I'm from a dysfunctional family, we're going to go there next week. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us as parents that we need to be a model of success. Whatever we do, it doesn't matter what we do in life. It's our calling, our vocation. And mainly it's just being in that position as husband, wife, daughter, son, whatever it is, family member. Help us to walk accordingly, to first of all walk in the light and life of Jesus Christ. Help us, Lord, to know our purpose and our part. And help us, God, to remember that, you know what, we have mercy when we fall. We may not get it from anyone else, but God has given us plenty of mercy to mess up and come back in and get up and walk. And God, help us, like Paul, to say we may be hard-pressed and may be perplexed and all these things, but we will not be crushed or destroyed. And I pray, Lord, for those that in this building today, in their expectancy level, they've been struggling, trying to get confidence in an area, and their expectancy level is just so low. I pray today that you will raise it today as they just begin to hone their skills and they begin to do whatever they need to do to achieve whatever it is you've called them to achieve. And Lord, help them today just to start with something that they can be successful at, something that's easy, something that's but will stretch them a little, but help them to commit to that and to overcome that and to accomplish that so, God, their expectancy level will continue to rise. So they can do great and mighty things through the power of God and through the discipline of being what you call them to be. Help us today to do that. In Jesus' name, and all the church said, amen.